Will you please turn to the 22nd chapter of Revelation, last chapter in the book. Revelation 22, verse 7. When I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not. For I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. And he saith unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without her dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Many of you have gathered here this morning to remember the Lord in his death. In remembering him in the breaking of bread, we look backward and we look forward. As the hymn puts it, backward look we drawn to Calvary, musing as we sing, forward haste we to thy coming, Christ our King. The cross is historic. The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ lies in the future. And I want this morning to direct your eyes in that direction and focus your attention upon the final verses of this wonderful book. And here we will see the promise, and here we will see the response to the promise, and here we will see a benediction given to us for this little while in between. With us selfish, you know, so often we think of our Lord's coming in relation to ourselves, whereas I think we should spare a thought occasionally to think of what it will mean to our Lord Jesus. What does a bride mean to the bridegroom? What does a harvest mean to the farmer? What does the completion of the edifice mean to the architect? In these things he finds the greatest joy. When our Lord sees of the travail of his soul and is satisfied, his will be the greatest joy, great as our joy will be. For he has been anointed with the oil of joy above his fellows. And I believe that this is something which is very near to the heart of our Lord. And in these final words, he appeals to our hearts. For the very last thing he says to us, the last thought that he leaves with us, before the canon of Scripture is closed, is this: I'm coming for you. Behold, I come quickly. It was the first message that he sent from the glory at his ascension. You will remember how those disciples saw him ascend up into heaven, blessing them as he went, and a cloud dipped down and received him out of their sight. The last sight they had of him was not just away, way up in the blue, a tiny speck until he disappeared from sight. The last sight they had of him, he was near. He was just above them. A cloud came and received him out of their sight, so that they didn't get the impression he was far, far away, but he was close to them. And they stood there in awe and wonder and amazement, looking up into heaven. We're conscious of two shining ones standing beside them, who said to them, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." He went blessing his disciples. He will come with blessing for his people. He went physically. He will come again physically. He went visibly. He will come again visibly. He will so come in like manner. So as soon as he went, he sent messengers to the disciples, and he said to them, "I'm coming back again." And when we come to the last word he has for us in Holy Scripture, it's the same thing. "I'm coming back again." Does this not indicate that this is something which is very near to his heart? Something which he is looking forward to with great joy and great enthusiasm? I think we get this impression from other scriptures also. When Paul wrote to the Thessalonian Christians, he said, "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout of victory, a shout of triumph, but a shout, I'm sure, of exultant joy. This is what I died for. These are my people. This is my inheritance in the saints." And so with great enthusiasm and with great joy, he leaps into the air and he shouts the word which will summon the dead from their grave and we which are alive and remain to be caught up together to meet him in the air. Our Lord speaks to our hearts when he speaks of his coming. When he speaks to the world, he speaks in the third person and he says, "Hereafter you shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven." When he speaks to his own people, he speaks in the first person, and all the other scriptures concentrate on the fact that it is the Lord himself who is coming. "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches." So on the night of his betrayal, when he gave the disciples an idea of what they had to expect, during the time of their witness here upon the earth, he spoke first about his coming. He said, if I, now note the personal pronoun. If I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. What a lovely collection of personal pronouns. He's speaking to our hearts. He's not speaking to our heads. There are so many people, when they think about the Lord's coming, get programs worked out. And this program doesn't agree with that program. And they're all het up. I'm not worried about those programs. I'm not worried if somebody doesn't agree with the program of the future that I hold to be the one in Holy Scripture. The probability is that when the things take place, we shall discover that we've all been wrong in certain particulars. But in this we're agreed, and this is for our hearts this morning. Jesus said, "I'm coming." And that absolutely thrills my heart. And I want to say, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And I'm sure you're feeling like that this morning too. "Behold, I come quickly." When I was a young teenager, I went to a series of addresses on the second coming of the Lord. There was one particular brother in that series who really affected my heart and made the Lord so real to me. I don't remember when I came to Jesus Christ. I do know this, that once I was blind, but now I see. But it was from those series of addresses on the second coming of the Lord, and particularly messages given by a man by the name of J.P. Morton, that my heart was inflamed with love for Jesus Christ. And I came alive spiritually then, in a way that I had not before. And oh, how I loved to praise Him and to read the Scriptures and to be where the Word was being expounded. That I look upon as being the time when the Lord really manifested Himself to me in a precious and real way. And the thrill of that has not departed until this day. And that was half a century ago. The promise. So we thought about the setting of the promise. Let us think about the sovereignty of the one who promises. And we can be assured that he is a man of his word. Says he, I am the first and I am the last. I am the Alpha and I am the Omega. I am the A and I am the Z and all the letters in between. Everything is under my control. In the early chapters of the Revelation, John wept much because there was no one found worthy to take the book out of the hands of him that sat upon the throne. The scroll, which was the unfolding of God's purposes to bring his universe back into harmony with God and all the parts of the universe and the people in it in harmony with one another, so that God's will is done upon earth as it is done in heaven. No one was found worthy for this. Until at last, someone said to John, weep not. The Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed to take the book and to open its seal. And I looked, said John, and behold, a lamb. Here is the one who not only has the overruling of history in part the past, but of the history which will be made in the future. Indeed, he is the first and he is the last. He is the one who was, who is to come, the I Am, the one who is always existent, the one who is always sovereign, the one who is always sufficient, and his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And it is he who says, behold, I come quickly. What majesty, what glory, what supremacy, what power is our Lord. All the scoffers may despise me, and around no change may see, but he tells me he is coming, and that's quite enough for me. Now think of the suddenness of its fulfillment. Says he, surely I come quickly. Now that doesn't necessarily mean soon, although we have the feeling, all of us, I'm sure, that it can't be very long before our Lord will come. But he said, when I come, I'm coming quickly. He says he's coming like the lightning, a flash across the world. His coming is going to be in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The time is unknown. Of that day and of that hour knoweth no man. And said our Lord, no, not even the Son, but the Father. For this moment which means so much to him, he had voluntarily and willingly excluded from his mind during the days of his flesh here upon the earth. Then if he had done this, why should we seek to discover when it would be? I believe it is the Lord's intention that all his people all down through the ages should live in the tiptoe of expectation, and that this should have an effect upon their lives as to how they live and what they do for him, because we don't know when he's coming. Remember reading Lindsay, a wonderful illustration that Lindsay Glegg gave of this. He said that there was a competition in a certain area of people's gardens. And they had to keep them in proper order, and the best garden, of course, had the prize. But the interesting thing about this particular competition was that the folk didn't know when the judges were coming round. So day by day, every dead leaf was picked off. There were no weeds allowed to grow in the garden. The lawns were kept nicely mown. And all because they didn't know when the judge was coming. And I believe that the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, not being revealed to us with regard to time, is intentional. And even the early Christians had this hope, although they lived so long ago. And their watchword as they met one another in the street was this: Maranatha, the Lord is coming. And so they lived their lives, and so they suffered for Jesus Christ. And so the Lord said, watch therefore, for you know not at what hour the Lord will come. We must be at the ready. Now as we wait for our Lord's return, we don't wait in idleness. The Lord said, occupy till I come. And when he comes, if he just sits, finds us sat down waiting for him and absolutely doing nothing, or just enjoying ourselves, well, I feel we might be a bit ashamed before him at his coming, especially when we see how ardently some of his servants serve him. He is interested to know how he's going to find us when he comes. And we'll refer to that again in a moment or two. But he's coming quickly. In a moment. In the twinkling of an eye. So one moment we're here. The next moment we're with the Lord. The scenes of earth are exchanged for the scenes of heaven. We hear his voice. We see his face. Sometimes he seems so near we can almost touch him. But we've never seen him. You haven't seen him, but you love him, says Peter. But in one moment, we're going to see him. He shall appear, and we shall see him as he is. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. This is his promise to us. The response, amen, even so come, Lord Jesus. This is the response of those who are informed. This is the response of those who have listened to he which testifieth these things. They have listened to the things about which he has testified. And they have come to realize that the real answer to the world's problem lies in the coming of the Prince of Peace, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The tides of evil sweep around us. The tides of evil rise. The enemy has come in like a flood. There is moral decay. There is a spreading interest in the occult, and the spreading power of the occult like a cancer over the world at the moment. There is pollution. Pollution in the air and pollution in the rivers. Pollution in our moral standing. The world is in a strong stranglehold of evil. And this is the answer to the problems of the world. The Creator must deal with the problems of pollution. When he comes, he will break with his iron rod the tyrannies of sin, and the world will be a safe place to live in, and a lovely place to live in as it was intended. And our position is to be with him in glory. He's doing wonderful things today. Whereas on every side the darkness is deepening, yet is he blessing his people. He is preparing himself for a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. He is washing his people by the ministry of his word, purifying our lives, gathering us together, so that among born-again Christians there is an affinity which is strongly felt wherever we meet another brother or sister in Christ. And our denominational barriers don't mean as much as they did in the past. Our Lord's prayer was that they might be one, even as he with his Father was one. And that prayer is going to be answered, not by a ecumenical movement, but by a movement of the Holy Spirit of God. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up his standard against him. So this is a response of those who are informed concerning these things. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. And it is a response of those who belong to him. For the bride says, come. And those who are not included in that definition hail his coming in a very different way. Said our Lord, behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him. John said that at the beginning of the book. They also that pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Again in this book, we read that the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every freeman hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. But the Spirit and the bride say, come, and say it with great enthusiasm. I remember a servant of God telling us in England some long time ago how he was on a journey by boat from England to South Africa, and on that boat there was a bride who was going to be married when she reached her journey's end. Everybody knew about it. Said he, she was radiant. She was never tired of talking about her beloved whom she was going to meet. There were pictures of him and explanations and all sorts of things. She was just full of joy. But on that same boat, there was a man who was scarcely seen. And when he was seen, he was only seen in the company of others. And he never smiled. And he looked as if he carried heavy burdens. And he looked miserable. For his journey's end meant something quite different for him. He was to be brought to book for his misdeeds. And the journey's end for him meant judgment. But for the bride it was joy. Real joy. This is the response of those that belong to him. The bride says, come. It is the response of those that love him. It is the response from the heart. Even as the expression, behold, I come quickly, comes from the heart of our Lord, so this springs from the heart. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. See how he addresses us. See how he appeals to our hearts. What wonderful titles he might have used. King of kings, Lord of lords, the Word of God, the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. When he tells us he's coming, he uses a word which is so precious to all of us. He says, I, Jesus. It was the name his mother called him, as commanded by the angel. It was a name that reminds us that he's human as well as divine. It's a name which reminds us that he's come so close to us in the experiences of everyday life. It is a name of wonderful power and affection to us. How often we say, thy name is as ointment poured forth. So he speaks to our hearts this morning, and I'm merely reiterating his words, Forget the human voice and hear the voice of your Savior speaking to you as a company of his people here this morning. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. Behold, I come quickly. Now he said this before in this book. In the third chapter he said, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Now you see how interested the Lord is in how he's going to find us when he comes back. He wants us to be holding fast to that which we have, lest someone takes our crown. If I was speaking to young people here today, I would say, hold that fast which thou hast, lest some girl take your crown. That perhaps is not appropriate in this congregation, but there could be something else in our life, material things, the influence of a non-Christian, the damping of our ardor for Jesus Christ, the lessening of our zeal for him in service. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Again he says, this in the last chapter, and it's so interesting. He says, behold, I come quickly, three times in this last chapter, as if to impress us with this, that it is so near to his heart. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Let us remain true to the word of God and be able to say like the psalmist, I have stuck unto thy testimony. The Lord wants to come and find us like that. Then again he says, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to every man according as his work shall be. So he's coming with rewards, rich rewards. Rewards far beyond what we deserve. And rewards are something which is an incentive in the Christian life. Said the Savior, when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. We can rejoice about the rewards which the Lord is going to give us. But then we have a thought in our minds. Are we really living up to our Lord's standards, and are we meriting these rewards? We apply ourselves with greater enthusiasm to the things of the Lord. So when he says, behold, I come quickly, hold what you have, that no man takes your crown, there's no response. And when he says, behold, I come quickly, blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book, and we challenge ourselves as to whether we are living according to the word of God, and there's no response. And when he says, behold, I come quickly, my reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be, we feel, am I really serving the Lord as I should? And there's no response. But when he comes to the end of the chapter, there's no mention of crowns, there's no mention of keeping the word of God, there's no mention of rewards. It's just himself. Behold, I come quickly. And the response is, amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Here is a man who has been away from home for a long period. His business has taken him abroad. He has at home a wife and children. And at last they hear that he is coming. He will be with them very soon. He's actually in the country. And great is their enthusiasm and excitement as they think of seeing him again. At last he steps over the threshold, and there's the hugs and the kisses, and then his bag is opened, and the children are so interested to find out what he has in his bag. There are treasures from foreign countries, and he gives this one to this one, and that to the other, and so on, and something very special for his wife. But later on in the evening, The children have gone to bed. The man is there alone with his wife. And she puts her arm around him and she gives him a big kiss. And she said, it's so lovely to have you back home again. Those gifts were treasured. But those gifts didn't measure up to having the person. Whatever lies before us in the way of a mansion in the skies and crowns and other things, the thrill of our hearts is that we shall be with him, that he is coming for us, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Oh, does this not thrill your heart this morning? It stirs my heart. Where Jesus is, tis heaven there. The promise, behold, I come quickly. The response, amen, even so come, Lord Jesus. And now the benediction. What benediction would you have chosen to end the Holy Scriptures? We have wonderful benedictions all the way through, and Paul is broken out again and again in praise to God. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and of the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be given to him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Wouldn't that have been a wonderful thing with which, a wonderful benediction with which to end the Holy Scriptures? But it's so simple and it's so beautiful. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. This is something which covers the in-between. Whilst we're waiting for him, whilst we're working for him, whilst we're finding out more about him, as the Holy Spirit makes Christ real and speaks to us of his glory. What do these words mean? I'm going to remind you of some other places in Scripture to just break up this expression for you. As light is broken up into the colors of a rainbow. And I tell you what it means. Only here we have three colors. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. His comfort, comforting us in the in-between. For he sits upon a throne of grace, and he is our high priest. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, think of his throne of grace, and upon that throne sits one who is touched with a feeling of our infirmities. He knows what it's like to live here. He knows what it's like to experience disappointment. He knows what it's like to experience pain and bereavement and all the other things that come our way. He is our great high priest. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fears. His comfort, comforting us. And think again. His strength, strengthening us. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Said the apostle, his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labor more abundantly than they all. So that this grace which was given to him by Jesus Christ was ability, strength to serve him. And the Bible tells us that to every one of us is given grace. God has given a gift to every one of his people. Let us find out what our gift is and exercise it to the blessing of his people. For a gift is not given for selfish enjoyment. It is given for use among the people of God. And then, in the things of life which we do not understand, again we realize his strength. When Paul cried to him that he would remove the thorn from his flesh, and the messenger of Satan which buffeted him, the message he got was this: my grace is sufficient for thee, For my strength is made perfect in weakness. His strength strengthening us. My grace is sufficient for thee. Whether it be enduring things in life, living the Christian life, or serving the saints of God. That is the second color. The first is comfort, comforting us. His strength, strengthening us. And then, his character, characterizing us. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor. We, through his poverty, might be rich. That's his character. He said it is more blessed to give than to receive. He was rich in glory. All the worship of heaven was directed to him. The world is his, he made it. The inhabitants are his, he made them. The universe is his in all its expanse and marvel. He made it. His voice brought it into being. All these things were made by him and for him. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. He was rich. But he asked for a penny. And he said, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And they took from him his clothes, and they buried him in a borrowed tomb for our sake, that we through his poverty might be rich. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. We read concerning those early days of the church that with great power gave the apostles witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them all. Neither said anyone that any of the things that he possessed was his own. Wherever they saw needs among God's people, they met those needs. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Does this not have some practical relevance to us? His comfort, comforting us. His strength, strengthening us. His character, characterizing us. He speaks. Listen. Behold, I come quickly. We respond, Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The apostle adds the benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn. Hymn number 85. O Christ, he is the fountain, the deep, sweet well of love. The streams on earth I've tasted, more deep I'll drink above.